Series of studies in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra, and we have reached chapter 10, but in order to understand it we need to read the opening verses of chapter 9. So we begin to read in the book of Ezra chapter 9 at verse 1. After these things had been done, the officials, that is the leaders, approached me and said, "The people of Israel, and the priests, and the Levites, have not separated themselves from the people of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, Moabites, and the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands, and in this faithlessness the hand of the officials and the chief men has been foremost. When I heard this, I rent my garments and my mantle and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles, gathered round me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I rose from my fasting, with my garments and my mantle rent, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens." And then there follows that tremendous prayer of Ezra that we studied last Sunday morning. And we take up the story at chapter 10, verse 1. "While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, a very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, of the sons of Elam, addressed Ezra, saying, 'We have broken faith with our God.'" Isn't that a tremendous statement? "We have broken faith with our God, and have married foreign women from the people of the land, but even now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all these wives and their children, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law of God. Arise, Ezra, for it is your task, and we are with you. We will stand with you. Be strong and do it." Then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take oath that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew from before the house of God, and went to the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib, where he spent the night, neither eating bread nor drinking water, for he was mourning over the faithlessness of the exiles, and no doubt he was burdened about what he had to do. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days, by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. That is, if they did not come within the appointed time, they would lose their place in the work of God. Verse 9, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. It was a miserable occasion. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have trespassed and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and it is a time of heavy rain. We cannot stand in the open, nor is this a work for one day or for two. This is going to take time, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials or leaders stand for the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, till the fierce wrath of our God over this matter be averted from us." Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this, and Meshullam and Shabbathiah the Levite supported them. Then the returned exiles did so. Ezra the priest selected men, heads of fathers' houses, according to their fathers' houses, each of them designated by name. On the first day of the 10th month, they sat down to examine the matter. And by the first day of the 1st month, they had come to an end of dealing with all the men who had married foreign wives. Of the sons of the priests, the spiritual leaders, who had married foreign women, there were found these men named. Verse 19, they pledged themselves to put away their wives, and their offering was a ram of the flock for their guilt. And then we have the list of names, and at verse 44, all these had married foreign women, and they put them away with their children. Amen, and may God so bless this reading of his word to us all, that we will learn from it the lessons that are there. Turn with me in your Bibles to this 10th chapter of the book of Ezra, which is the final chapter or installment of the story that covers chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. And when I read these chapters, 7, 8, 9, and 10, and consider Ezra's distress and his tears, his withdrawing to a place of quiet and prayer, and when I think of his resolute dealing with the wrongs of God's people, I find that I think about Jesus. And I think about Jesus, first of all, in his weeping over Jerusalem, because he knew what the people could have been and should have been in the blessing and service of God, and he saw what they had become, and the consequences of what they had become. They were in the process of losing out in relation to their spiritual calling and their spiritual destiny. And I think of Jesus, secondly, in terms of Jesus' resolute words concerning Christian faith and discipleship and service. When he said to the people, "If anyone will be my disciple, let him take up his cross and follow me." And he said to them also, "In the business of following me, if your right hand offends you or causes you to stumble, And I think the right hand refers to any of your involvements and your activities. If in the business of following me and serving me, your right hand offends you, cut it off and cast it from you. Because it is better to enter into God's kingdom with limitations and restrictions rather than lose out in terms of your spiritual destiny. And it is in this attitude that I come to deal with chapter 10 of Ezra. Perhaps our difficulty, our greatest difficulty in understanding chapters 8, 9, and 10 is that we do not really see the issues that are involved. It's all about marriages and the Jews marrying people that they shouldn't have married. But the real issue involved is a spiritual issue. That of being right with God. And together with the business of being right with God, the other issue involved is the importance and the very high value of what belongs to God. And if we saw things more clearly in these terms, I think we would all be much more radical, for example, in the ordering of the priorities of our lives and in the matter of practical spiritual obedience to God. Keep in mind, and of course it's difficult if you're only here for this one Sunday and you haven't been in on the earlier chapters, but keep in mind that we are dealing here in chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10 with the first year of Ezra's ministry. He had quite a difficult start with this congregation. We are reading the story of the first year of Ezra's ministry on his return to Jerusalem. And what we are reading here right up to the end of the book of Ezra is not the end of the story, nor is it the end of Ezra's ministry, nor is it the end of God's purposes and God's work in Jerusalem. Because the story, as I indicated in the intimations, goes right on into the book of Nehemiah. What chapter 10 of the book of Ezra is all about is the rectifying, that is the putting right, of the sins and the disobedience of the past in order to prepare for the future. And you must admit, that's a very practical subject. Because we go into the future whether we like it or not. Whether we are prepared or not for the future is another issue. And in order to be prepared, it may very well be that the word of God to many of us this morning has to do with putting right the wrongs of the past. And of course the chapter has all to do with relationships, amongst other things. Putting right the wrongs of the past in order to prepare for God's future. The whole of Ezra's ministry was a ministry of the word of God. That is made plain from right away back, for example, in chapter 7 at verse 14, and the pagan emperor said, "You are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God which is in your hand." So as it were, with his Bible firmly clasped in his hand, Ezra went to do the work of God. And his whole ministry was a ministry of the word of God. And it is interesting that this is the first year of his ministry. The first significant effect of Ezra's preaching of the word of God was that there was brought upon the people of God a great conviction of sin. Prior to Ezra's coming and prior to his preaching the word of God, the people of God had no worries. Everything was fine. You can imagine some of them writing from Jerusalem back to friends in Babylon. Everything's fine, we're happy, things are going well. They had no worries. They were quite happy about themselves and about the word, the work of God. And now this man comes and preaches, and they are absolutely shattered. Because they were convicted by the Spirit of God that they were significantly adrift from God. I wonder perhaps if God has brought some people to this service this morning in order that by the Holy Spirit they might be compelled to consider whether or not they are adrift from God. Outwardly in Jerusalem everything seemed fine. But look at chapter 10 verses 1 and 2. While Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, I wonder if the people really knew how distressed their minister was about them. A very great assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him out of Israel, for the people wept bitterly. And Shechaniah the son of Jehiel of the sons of Elam addressed Ezra and said, "We have broken faith with our God." Not with any God, but with our God. And the issue, of course, as is obvious, was that of making marriages with pagan women. Women belonging to the pagan nations round about Judah and Jerusalem. And this was something that God had forbidden in his law, in the law of Moses in Exodus, repeated in the second giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. The people weren't ignorant. They could, we didn't know this was wrong. They had been taught and taught and taught that this was wrong. It was something God had forbidden. It compromised their commitment to God, and it compromised their witness for God, and it had led God's people into involvement with the pagan religions of their partners, because as one commentary points out in the Old Testament, adultery and idolatry usually go together, and it's difficult to know which comes first. And they married these women. They took these women from the nations and married their sons to them. And then the involvement started with the idolatry, and very often with things that were gross and ugly and degenerate. And what these people really needed to be convicted about is what we were reading in the book of Revelation the other Sunday evening, where God said to a certain congregation of his people, "You have abandoned the love that you had at the first." Now you see, these people in Jerusalem, how they had loved. They sang in the Psalms, "The Lord, when the Lord turned our captivity and set us free, we were like men who dreamed. We couldn't believe. What a God we've got. His love and his grace and his salvation and his deliverance." My word, they loved God. But now they had abandoned the love they had at the first. These were a people who belonged to God by right of redemption. These were a people who belonged to God because of God's commitment in love to them. But they broke faith with the God who had loved them and blessed them so richly. That's the awful thing about backsliding. Breaking faith with the God who has loved us everlastingly, with a love that is altogether exquisite in its sweetness, its gentleness, and its strength. They had turned their backs upon that kind of love, and they had given the love that was God's by right to other people and other things. And they said to Ezra, "We have broken faith with our God." They may not really have meant to go away from God, but once we begin to diverge from obedience, the divergence increases. They may not have meant their lives to go bad in a rotten sense, but we're learning a great deal these days, are we not? That if you contaminate the source, the pollution spreads. Or to change the illustration altogether, there was a spiritual cancer, and surgery was the only hope. The evil had to be cut out. But people may well say at this point, "Mr. Philip, that's all very well, but we're dealing with marriages and with children." Yes, I'm aware of that. This is not an easy chapter to preach on. But then you see, if marriage means giving our hearts, our affections and our love, and therefore our lives, if marriages are signifying that, then there can be marriages to things as well as to people. The more I've struggled with this chapter, the more I've become persuaded that I'm quite sure that provision, rightful provision, would be made for the wives and the children who were put away. Ah, but you say, what about all the distress? What about the children and the effect of all this on the children? We have to recognize that this is what spiritual and moral disobedience does to the growing generation. And this is what our own nation, in its rejection of God and of God's standards, has done, creating the kind of atmosphere that is polluted in the extreme, both morally and spiritually, in which the younger generation are growing up. The possibilities for infection and contagion are limitless. How we need to pray for all these youngsters who are downstairs now. How we need to pray for our secondary school children and our students and all the rest of them, so that before the sinister atmosphere of the world gets a hold of them, they might be hurled to Christ. Because apart from that, I don't think there is much hope in a world like this. And the only cure, when a nation or a people gets to this stage, the only cure is spiritual and moral. All kinds of legislation and all kinds of precautions, and some of them are utterly ridiculous and an offense to God. And I'm sad that it was only the Roman Catholic Archbishop who spoke out about it on television. I don't know why the television people didn't go to some significant Presbyterian minister. Maybe because the television people thought they would get an uncertain answer. The only cure for the sickness of society, oh, how Jeremiah, how Ezra realized it. And there's not much difference in Ezra between the church and the world. The only cure is spiritual and moral. Live God's way, because that is the way of life. And oh, how I long to hear some of the people who are concerned about the rottenness of society and the spread of disease standing up and saying, the only cure is to behave and to keep sexual relations for marriage and for lifelong marriage and for nothing outside of marriage. Don't do it. You can understand my heart is burdened. And many a minister's heart is burdened, because so often we have to try to pick up the broken bits of lives that have been spoiled by sin. You can get out of God's will and wither and die spiritually by marrying an unbeliever if you're a Christian. You can get out of God's will and get lost spiritually by marrying the wrong Christian. Because Christian marriage, as I nearly always say at weddings in this church, Christian marriage is much more than two Christians getting married. You can get out of God's will and wither spiritually by not marrying the right Christian. The last time I said things like that from the pulpit, we ended up with a spate of weddings in Sandyford. I know the risk I'm taking, but it's valid. Consider the situation of spiritual failure here among the people of God and Ezra's dealings with it. How did this situation develop? Cast your mind back to the beginning of the story of Exodus and the beginning of the return of the exiles from Babylon. The work in Jerusalem began in a great spiritual revival. But unless what we call spiritual revivals are grounded in doctrinal truth and moral obedience, then the so-called revival is little more than superficial emotion and enthusiasm. But the work at the beginning of the book of Ezra seemingly was grounded in God's word and built up in spite of cost and opposition. Why then, over the subsequent years, did it all go wrong? Well, I think it happened slowly. Slowly because of a spirit of carelessness among the people of God, a spirit of complacency, a spirit of complacency. Oh, we are the people that God saved. He brought us out of our bondage, and look, he's given us a new start. We are established. But doesn't the New Testament say, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall? Are you as surely grounded spiritually as you think you are? I believe this great declension began, as I say, with a spirit of carelessness and complacency and compromise, a gradual slipping in terms of both duty and commitment. Now, where are you and I this morning in terms of duty and commitment? I believe, secondly, this decline of the work of God came about by the seduction by Satan. What do I mean? Being seduced by Satan into a conformity to the world and its ways. No, none of this radical standing out as a Christian. None of this saying, no, I'm not going there, I'm not doing that because I'm a Christian. But more the kind of, we've got to show people that we Christians are no different from, but we are different from them. We are God's people and we bear God's name and the honor of God's integrity is in our custody. And therefore we may not become gradually fitting in and conforming to the world and its pattern and its expectations. Being seduced by Satan into this kind of easy-going Christianity, an assumption, of course, that we are spiritually secure and spiritually mature, becoming like the story of that man in the book of Judges, Samson, who was so sure that he was a man of God, used by God, that he began to take liberties. Liberties in his own life and liberties in his relationships with women. And it was an awful shock to Samson when one day he discovered that God wasn't with him anymore. And here in the latter part of Ezra, we're reading the story of how what open opposition failed to do, distraction succeeded, and the work of God was virtually disintegrating. I keep on putting down in my bit of paper questions. Where are we in relation to God and his ongoing work? All I need to do now is to draw your attention quite briefly to the chapter, the climax of a year of destiny and decision, not just for Ezra, but for the people of God. It was a day of decision. In verse 1 we see that it began with prayer. In chapter 9 at verse 4 we are told of how a group of people gathered with Ezra when he began to pray. In chapter 10 at verse 1, a great assembly of the people gathered together. There had come upon them by the work of the Spirit of God a tremendous sense of having broken faith with God, and that God was grieved and that God's work had been soiled and hindered. Now, only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can do this. This wasn't Ezra's doing. When we come to verse 3 of our chapter, we find the people expressing their deep desire to be right with God. Therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these things that are wrong, and let it be done according to the law of God. A desire to be right and a real sense of foreboding and trembling. And they were aware that they needed spiritual help and spiritual leadership and spiritual encouragement. And this is why they came to Ezra. And Ezra was not driving them. He was not scolding them. Ezra, in actual fact, had waited until the work of God's Spirit had made the people ready and willing. Do you really want to be right with God? Or will the feeling pass before you get home from church? That's what this is all about. They said to Ezra in verse 4, arise, for it is you. All congregations are always doing this. Pass the buck to the minister. Arise, for it is your task. And we are prepared to stand with you. Be strong and do it. You see, no leader, however spiritual or gifted or courageous, can do it alone. And yet, verse 5, then Ezra arose and made the leading priests and Levites and all Israel take an oath so that they would do as had been said. So they took the oath. Then Ezra withdrew. No leader can do it alone, and yet there is an aloneness that is part of spiritual leadership. In verse 5 we were told Ezra arose. Verse 6, Ezra withdrew. Because he knew full well that if he was to be of use to God in the significant day of destiny, then his personal dealings with God were of absolute importance. We cannot be in our service any more than we are in our private dealings with God. Well, how's your personal life with God and my personal life with God? In verses 7 and 8, the proclamation was made, and it was made very, very plain to the people that the matter was urgent and time was limited, and unless they got on with it and got right with God, they would lose their place in the work of God. And then we have the picture in verses 9 to 13, this great open-air gathering in the pouring rain, and it was cold. It was a picture of misery. And the people said, look, we can't go on in a situation like this. And this could mean that they were saying, now, Ezra, yes, we take your point, and we'll put things right when the better weather comes. Just as some of us say, yes, well, I'll get my Christian life right when things are not so busy. And I sat and thought about the story in the Acts of the Apostles of the Roman governor Felix, who said to Paul, when Paul had spoken to him about the need of his soul's salvation, he said, when I have a more convenient time, I'll call for you. I've no doubt at all that there are people here this morning who have to make decisions and to put their Christian lives right before they go home. I think the people here were serious. They said with a loud voice, it is so, we must do as you have said, verse 13, but the people are many, it is a time of heavy rain, we cannot stand in the open, nor is this a work. Oh, they said, this is not something that's just going to be done and saying, oh, now everything's all right. And they appointed their leaders to be responsible for them. They were serious. They were really saying to Ezra, now this is going to take time before the work of God is put right, and the sooner we get started, the better. Verse 15. Two significant men spoke against it. They said in their hearts, and then they said out open, oh, this is all too extreme. This is not necessary. Things are fine as they are. These two men were not prepared to change their way of life. And so we're left with verse 11 and verse 19. They pledged themselves. Separate yourselves, said verse 11. And they pledged themselves, verse 19. Put your lives right with God and go forward with God. And they did. And the story tells of how it took 3 months. And that shows how far the people had drifted from God. And that is how the chapter ends. And no doubt the people of God took more care from that point onwards over their lives and their service. Oh, you say, preacher, it's all very solemn. Yes. That wasn't the only kind of sermon that Ezra preached. Listen to this. We'll come to it eventually in Nehemiah chapter 8. They built a pulpit. All the people gathered. And Ezra opened the book that is the law of God in the sight of all the people. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and he preached the word. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And they stilled the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to rejoice in their God. And you know, my friend, I don't know that there is any rejoicing quite like that of those who know they've been adrift from God, and they discover that God is the God who takes them back, the God who delights in his people. And to be right with God is joy and peace and hope. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.